Well, good morning. Good morning to you. My name is Shea Kirshner. I'm just taking the place today of Dr. Don Cowan, who is off this week. He'll be back next week to just give us an interesting insight into the book of Revelation. Starting next week, the first Saturday of June, Dr. Don Cowan will be talking or teaching through the book of Revelation, which is a great book. And he's going to be teaching through the book of Revelation with a historical perspective. So it's a more victorious view than the view that's out there today some of the more modern view that a lot of people look at and interpret the book of Revelation. But Dr. Don Cowan, so you want to tune in and get that because it's more victorious and it's wonderful news. Because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ and what it means for you today. And so tune in next week. That'll be June 6th, I believe. Dr. Don Cowan will start that book. So anyway, well, my name is Shay, and I am so happy to be with you today. We are, it's a beautiful day here in Yakima, Washington. And so I would just like to come in and just to take up some air time and just to share something with you that I feel is so vital right now to our lives and to our journeys that we're on. And so I just wanted to begin. I was just thinking about going through the book of Romans, maybe just the first chapter, just a little bit into the Bible today, because I just love the Bible and I love the gospel. And so if you have any questions, you are free to call in. You can call in and I'll try to answer any questions that you might have. But anyway, it's good to be here today. And so, I just want to start by, well, if I may, let me just pray to our Creator. Father, we come before you right now and we just honor you. And we're so thankful that you are God. And I pray that you would open the eyes of your people and of us, Lord, that are listening. That we would see you, and that we would know you, and that we would understand that you are the true and the living God, and that you are a personal God that wants a relationship with us. And I thank you so much that you're a God of grace and goodness and mercy. And thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing that I want to, before we dig into the book of Romans, the first thing I want to do in this hour is, see, all other, God gives us, the Bible's interesting, the Bible's wonderful, because it is a paradigm-changing book. See, the Bible, God presents a message in the Bible, and it's one message, really, and it's throughout the whole Bible, and the message is, the gospel, the good news. And it's not advice on how to be a better person or how to get your life together. It's not good advice, but it's good news. It's something that God has already done. And that's what the Bible is revealing from Genesis to Revelation. And it reveals and it comes into this person of Jesus Christ. And he's revealing an event that happened in the middle of history. When Jesus came, God in human flesh came and walked this earth and lived a perfect life, lived a good life, and came and then died on the cross of Calvary. And he was on the cross and he died and they buried him and he was dead for 3 days. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. And that is the event. That is the event that is the gospel, that is the good news, that although Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead. And why that's good news is because Jesus, the Bible says, went to the cross for you and for me. He went to the cross because he paid the price that we couldn't pay. He paid for all of our sins because the Bible presents a picture that all man has fallen short from God's glory, from the glory of God. And so God came down in human flesh and died on the cross for us, so that when he rose Jesus from the dead, he's forgiven us for our sins, and he's washed us clean, and he's made us new creations. And one day, the Bible says that God's going to come back again, and you're going to get a lot of this next week. That's why the book of Revelation, because it talks about the hope that we have before Christ comes again. And because Jesus is going to come back again and judge the world. Well, the reason that the gospel is so powerful is because Paul says this verse in Romans, and I'm just going to read it, and then I'm just going to go through. It's Romans 1, verse 16, and I'm going to be reading through the English Standard Version, and it goes like this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written," and he quotes the Old Testament, "that righteous shall live by faith." So Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of this gospel, of this message, of this event in history, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that's where I really want to stress, and I'm stressing this in my own life, is this gospel. What the message is, and what it can do. Because the gospel is not just some kind of concept. It's not some kind of philosophy, but it's actually power. It is the power of God in verbal form. It's that message that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. And within that message, as we understand that message and contemplate that message and what that means, we learn who God is from that and what God has done for us, and that God has placed his own spirit back into humanity for those of us that believe. And that's power unto salvation, that we will be saved, that God will make this world one time in the future new again. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and he'll make it great and make it new, and he will be our God and we will be his people. And in this is the gospel. But see, the gospel is like a pepper, you know, like a hot pepper, because on the outside, a hot pepper, it's not very hot. In fact, you can put the pepper up to your mouth and it's just a pepper. And sometimes the gospel is like a concept or a philosophy to some of us, but it's not really. You see, it's only a concept and a philosophy, just like the pepper is only a pepper unless you bite into it. See, when you bite into a hot pepper that you place in your mouth, something happens. Your mouth starts to water. You know, there's something that's released as you bite into it, and it starts to get warm and hot. You're getting inside the pepper. And it's starting to go through your mouth and throughout, and it's really hot, and it's power. And so is the gospel. But the gospel, it's like a pepper. It's like it can be that concept at first, and we just might think of it as a concept or a philosophy, but it's really not, you see? Because as the pepper, as the gospel's taken personally, just like a pepper taken personally into the mouth, as we bite into the gospel, as we think through the gospel, as we understand more of the gospel, a power is released in our life. And it's the power of God. And it's a power that transforms. It's a power that releases us who are in chains. It's a power that takes our depression and turns it into joy. It's a power that takes it when you're down and picks you up again. It's God's power unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so that's why we must just believe it and receive it. And so anyway, that's my little introduction to the gospel. And there's a reason why I strongly look at the gospel as different than any other religion in the world. You see, one of the biggest things is this, that every other religion, no matter what religion it is, this is the concept. The concept is that every religion says to be saved, in essence, you must give God a righteousness. You must earn your way or do certain things to get something from God. And if you look around, all religions are the same in that fashion. We must earn our way to God. But the gospel is different. The gospel doesn't say that to be saved, that we give God our righteousness, but it says to be saved, we get from God our righteousness. See, the gospel, that's why it's so wonderful, so great, that's why it's good news, because it's something that God did for us. It's something that we don't have to try with all our might to reach out to God, but the gospel says that God came down and reached down to us. And this gospel, the Creator God claims that He came as a man, as Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus Christ is the only way to God, because He is the only true and the living God. So the gospel is a righteousness that basically God gives us by believing. The other religions are about being saved through giving to God a righteousness. But Christianity is about being saved through receiving from God a righteousness. And it's in receiving it, we believe and then we can receive it. It's good news. Let me give you some examples. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. If I obey you, then I'll be accepted. But the gospel turns that upside down. It says that I am accepted. It says that Jesus died on the cross when we were yet sinners, when we didn't want Him, when we didn't obey. And so the gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. See, the gospel gives us an understanding that God loves us, and God did something for us, and because of what He did, it produces something in our heart that says, whoa, I'm accepted. I've been made righteous by God. There's nothing that I can earn it. So, I want to obey you. I want to know more about this. Religion says motivation is based on fear and insecurity. The gospel says motivation is based on grateful joy. See, when we're motivated in our life to do many things, we're motivated by fear. If we're living by religion, then we're living by fear and insecurity. We're afraid that if we don't do this, then this will happen. But the gospel changes that. The gospel says motivation is based on grateful joy. I can't believe that you did that for me. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you have a lot of money. It doesn't matter if you have any money. It doesn't matter if you're black. It doesn't matter if you're white. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter what country you're from. The gospel comes down to all of us. It's universal for all. But it has a condition. It says that you have to believe. And that's the condition of the gospel. That you must believe in the message of the gospel. And that the Spirit of God can help you to do this. So anyway, to begin, and the reason I wanted to start there, because I'm going to go into the book of Romans now, because Romans is a book that is revolutionizing my life right now, as I just walk with God as a regular person in today's world. But it has revolutionized and the church since Paul wrote it. And Paul wrote Romans when he was in prison, the Apostle Paul. Now, we'll talk a little bit about him in this hour. Let's begin. So if you want to take out your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Romans. You can turn to chapter 1 in the book of Romans. I'm just going to start to go in and to look. But, you know, one of the things in any kind of Bible study, in the book of Revelation that Don's going to teach on next week, Dr. Don Cowan, or the book of Romans, or anywhere in the Bible, the Bible is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. And anywhere, when you're going into Bible study, you want to ask basically three questions. You want to first say, whatever passage it is, these are just some good things to get started that will help you to understand the Bible. First, we always want to pray. We want to pray that God would give us the insight, that the Spirit of God would come amongst us and help us to understand, even if we don't fully believe yet or fully understand yet, that God would open our eyes, that we would see things, that we would be open to change, open to God in our lives. That's the first thing. And then we want to ask, what does this passage say? And after we realize, and we just look, what does it say? And we observe, what is the writer saying? You know, who is the writer? What is he saying? And where is he from? And all this stuff. Because we want to know where this message is coming from. What is the author trying to say? Next, we say, what does it mean? Okay, what does it mean? And that's where we interpret. And we interpret on it by what does it say and by the context. So what does it say? What does it mean? And then we can apply the Bible personally. We can say, well, okay, I understand now what the author's saying. I understand now what it means in the context. Now, what does it mean to me? That's the third question. What does it mean to us? And so we look at an observation. What does it say? We give an interpretation. What does it mean? And it can't mean anything that we think. I mean, the author had an intended meaning for the audience. And so we want to find out, what does it mean to the author? What does it mean? What is he trying to say, or what is she trying to say? And in the Bible, it's a he. God has chosen men to write the Bible, to be inspired by God. God has chosen to use men to inspire them. And the Bible claims to be the Word of God. It claims to be revelation from God. And so we look at, what does it say, what does it mean, and then what does it mean to us? And that's when the Holy Spirit can help us to take what Paul is saying or what one of the authors is saying of the Bible, after we understand what it says, after we understand what it means, and then the Holy Spirit can cause us to, well, apply it to our own life. And so anyway, I would like to begin in Romans chapter 1. Excuse me, I have a little tickle in my throat on this beautiful day. Excuse me. So I'm hoping that you're still following me, if you're there. And I really want you to have a good time today. I might have some questions. Call in if you want. And you're free to, I'll fill them. I'll stop right in the middle and talk to you. So, here we go. First thing. I'm going to start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from the seed, or who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all of those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may know at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now I want to stop right there, because right there is the introduction, Romans chapter 1 through 17, is the introduction to the whole book of Romans. It's the gospel. And throughout this book, Paul is going to break it down, and he's going to show us the way of salvation, and he's going to explain the way of salvation to us, so that we would understand it, so that as believers, and as unbelievers, that we would get to know who God is and get to know what God has done with the gospel. So, for the purposes, I don't want to break through the whole book today. I don't have time to go through the whole book. But for the purposes, I want to go through just 1 and 1 through 17. So, I just want to give you an overall summary, because it's all about the gospel. See, verses 1 through 7 is Paul's life work revolves around the gospel. See, verse 1, the gospel is what Paul's whole life is about. Verse 2, the gospel is what the whole Bible is about. Verse 3 through 4, the gospel is about Jesus, the God-man. Verse 5 through 6, the gospel leads to obedience through faith. What is it about that? That is wonderful. And then in verse 7, he says, hey, I'm going to give you this greeting. You know, you guys are, I hear of your faith throughout. Verses 8 through 15, Paul's goal is to preach the gospel at Rome. See, it's Paul's whole motivating factor. Paul wants to come to Rome, and though they are Christians, Paul expects to bless them by preaching the gospel to them. And then, in that last section, verses 16 through 17, is Paul's thesis. The gospel, it's basically the gospel in a nutshell. And the gospel, there's certain characteristics of the gospel, and there's certain content of the gospel. Well, these are the characteristics. This is what the gospel does. The gospel destroys shame. The gospel is a living force. It's power. The gospel can save anyone at all. It has a scope that's really broad. The gospel saves only those believing. It's conditional. The gospel came to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. It's throughout history. And it's what God has done. It's historical. It's all throughout the Old Testament. And the content of the gospel, God provides a righteousness and a record for us. See, the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us on the cross, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. I heard some people put it, it's the great switcheroo. It's where Jesus took my place, that I deserved death, that I deserved to be separated from God. And so Jesus took my place so that I could be with God. And he rose from the dead. So it's a win-win situation for me and for you when we believe, because it's all about what he did. Well, it's a righteousness. He gives us a righteousness. He washes our sins away. If we believe him, if we confess him, he says that your sins have been forgiven from the east as far as the west. And that's a long time, a long way if you think about it. In fact, God doesn't even remember our sins anymore. But he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And that's what the gospel shows us. So as we received it, it's a permanent thing. And it's exclusive. It's for us. And it's by faith. And it is received by faith. See, we have to believe it. We hear it, and we believe it to receive it. We might not feel it. We might not completely be able to, you know, to feel that. That's why we receive it by faith. Because first it's faith, and feelings will come afterwards. They come because we get to know God, and we get to know God based on what he says and what his word is, because we can't always see him. And the result of this gospel is a new way of life. And that's what Paul wants us to get as we look through this letter. And I'm just going to introduce this letter to you. You go and read the letter on your own time, and you'll be blessed. You'll be completely blessed, because you won't be able to just put it down, because it's wonderful. And there's going to be challenging, though. This letter will, because Paul gives us a glimpse of reality, of what God's reality is. And it might not always match up to our reality. But that's why the gospel's there. Because God is, he's preaching the gospel. We preach the gospel to show us that we need Jesus. And to show us what Jesus has done. And that God has done something so awesome to renew his world. So, and as we receive this, it gives us a new way of life that's led by joy and not by fear. That we, even though we might be going through a desert or just some hard times, that there's always some joy in the midst of our troubles. And that's what God wants us to understand. That's what he wants us to get to know. And that's what Paul is going to show us in here. So the first thing, then, is I just want to start up, and I probably won't get through very much of this. But let's see if we can at least go through some verses. So, the first part, Paul. I'm just going to go back to the beginning and start with chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, of the Messiah. See, Paul, you got to know a little something about Paul. Paul was a man who was raised in the Jewish faith. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He devoted his life to keeping the Ten Commandments on the outside with a T. I mean, the Pharisees were a group of people that believed that they could earn, in a sense, God's righteousness. But if they could just keep all these commandments a certain way, that God would bless them. Well, Paul, he excelled among all other Jews in his ranks, and he was just a Pharisee of a Pharisee, and he knew that it was this way, that we would live by the law and the rules of the law, and that you'd be good, and this is what will happen, and if you're bad, this is what will happen. Well, something happened to Paul, because these Christians came about. And Paul was a Jew, and Jesus had come, and the church was created, and something happened to Paul, something that caused him, in this verse, to be separated apart for the gospel of God. See, now he says, Paul, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Before he would say, I'm a servant of the Torah, I'm a servant of God, the Jehovah, and some of the Jews would not even pronounce their names, but Paul. He found that this Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of everything that the Torah was the fulfillment of the five books of the Bible, was the fulfillment of Judaism. He was the fulfillment of all that Paul dreamed of, and it was better than Paul thought. But it was hard to receive it for Paul at first. He was heading down the Damascus Road, the Bible says in the book of Acts. And he was walking down the road one day, and he was going, and they were persecuting Christians because these Christians were coming and saying that Jesus was the fulfillment of all these promises, and that Jesus had died and that he rose again, and this was God's Savior that had come to the world that the Jews had been waiting for forever. See, the Jews, they had this view, this world view, this concept that at the end God would judge the righteous and the unrighteous, which is true. They understood all that they were waiting for God to come and deliver them. Well, what they didn't realize, or what Paul was about to realize, I should say, is that this God, at the end of time, when he was going to judge the world, he decided to come in the middle of time, and it was in Paul's time, and he this God who would judge the world, judged himself. He went to the cross, and he died for the sins of the whole world, so whoever would believe could be saved. Whoever. It didn't matter if you were a Jew. It wouldn't matter if you were a Gentile. It was God's plan all along. And Paul is a whole paradigm shift for Paul, a whole new understanding. And as we start to get this power, this gospel, this power of God, of what God has done, it changes us. And it changed Paul that day. And he went blind because the Lord Jesus is like, Paul, Paul. Or his name was Saul at first. And he was saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What are you doing? And he was like, well, why am I persecuting you, Lord? what do you want me to do? And then Jesus gave him direction on what to do, and Paul's whole life changed. He changed so much that he wanted to separate himself unto this one message. After separating himself to all these rules and all these regulations and all these things, now he says, I separate myself unto the gospel. And he was separated unto the gospel. He was separated to this good news of Jesus Christ. Because God wanted him to go out. God chose him to go out and to give this news to all mankind. And so Paul was separated unto the gospel. See, the gospel, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the first thing I want to say is that the passion and the ultimate goal of Paul's life was that he was to preach this message to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles would be anybody that's not a Jew. And he would bring this message so that whoever believed could be saved. Because there was going to come a time when God's going to come back and judge the world. Because the whole world has been separated from God. And we see in verse 6 something. I'm going to skip down here for just a second. In verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. That was Paul's passion. See, his passion was, I can preach this message to the nations. And whoever believes, there will come a faith. They will have a faith that produces a righteousness in them. That because they believe, because they have faith, they obey the gospel. You see, it's a wonderful, wonderful news. It's not a faith. It's not an obedience that comes by all of our efforts and all of our methods and all of trying this way or trying that way, like we find in all other religions, trying to please God. But this is a righteousness. This is a righteousness. This is an obedience. This is wanting to do what God wants us to do, because we have faith in God. That's how it comes. Because we truly believe what God is doing and what God has done. It's just like this, for instance. This is one issue. Let me just bring this up. The law. See, when we look at the law of God, God put his law out for mankind. But the truth is that God put his law out not because we could keep it, because we can't keep it. And that's what Paul's going to show us in the book of Romans, that no one can keep the law of God. Nobody. All have fallen short of it. No matter if you're a really religious person or if you're an unreligious person, you all will fall short of the law. Because the whole purpose of the law was to show what was in the human heart. And right at the fall of mankind, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, man rejected God. Man said, I want to do my own thing. I want to be the savior of my own life. So I'm going to do it this way. And man fell from God. God's Holy Spirit was separated from man. But see, man was designed to worship God, to love God, to reflect God in creation and in our relationships. Because God was the source and the ultimate joy of all of life. But man chose to worship rather the creature rather than the creator. So he was given over into his own futile thinking, and his heart became darkened. And so what he did was he started to worship images and different things that were not God. And so he would reflect these things, and our behavior came from that. And that's why we do the things that we do. The Bible calls that idolatry. And idolatry isn't something that is we condemn people, but it's God showing us that this is what is true. That there's some idol in your life, or there's something in your life that causes you to, that you are worshiping more than me. Well, to go back to my main point, see, that's what the law did. That's what the law's purpose was, is to show us these idols there, in a sense. To show us that we can't keep this law of God because it's so high. It's such a high standard. But that God, see, we look at laws sometimes like a speed limit. 55 miles per hour is the speed limit, and we're driving down the road, and we can go 55 miles per hour, and we can keep the law on the outside, but we can keep that kind of law, but see, our heart doesn't have to, keep it. We can still be bitter that the speed limit's 55 miles an hour, and so we start to get bitter, but we can keep it on the outside. Well, God's law, he says, yeah, you can try to keep these things, these rituals and these rites on the outside, and that's what Paul was doing. But it's on the inside of the heart that God looks at. And he realized that on the inside of the heart, man fell short of God's glory because man didn't want to do the law. See, the first commandment of the law was to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then the rest of the commandments, that was the first commandment. And God says, that's where man falls short. Man doesn't love God. Man doesn't love God. And therefore, he can't really truly keep the whole law. Well, God, in his mercy, showed us the way that he will cause man to love him. And that's to get to know him. Because God so loved the world so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God didn't create this world to just throw it in the garbage can. God created this world to renew this world and to save this world and to redeem this world. And he didn't create you to throw you in the garbage can. God created you, but he wants you to be redeemed and to be renewed and to have power in your own life now and forever. And so that's what Paul's whole work is to show you, is to show me that we get this because God, of all that God has done, all we have to do is believe and receive it. And God will work it out because as we believe the gospel, because when Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead. Well, what that did was he completed the law. He fulfilled the law with the very heart of God. And what that did was because Jesus was a man and yet he was God, he was the only one who could ever do it, but because he was a man and he rose from the dead, he's still a man. He's still on the throne. He's the Lord now of the whole world. And that's the exciting part because now the Spirit of God can come back into mankind. And so now we can, in a sense, keep the law because the Spirit of the living God lives in us and the Spirit is equal to the law. And that might be a hard concept to understand, and it might take many, many times to go through Romans, but I was just trying to give you just a little taste of the joy of what Paul is seeing in the gospel. And so as Paul goes through, he says that he has been given this grace and this unmerited favor. It's something that we can't earn, and he has also been given apostleship. See, he had been given grace and apostleship. Now, that is a word that means he was sent out. And Paul was sent out by God. And this is important for us to see because as we come through the book of Romans, there's going to come times where we're challenged in our mind. We're challenged in our being. We're challenged in our whole thinking. That maybe the Bible says that we think wrongly and God wants us to think rightly. Well, we might start to question Paul and say, hey, this is just another man. But right here, Paul says, I was given this message, and I didn't earn it. It was just given to me. It was by grace. That's unmerited favor from God. It's something that you can't earn. And he gave it to me. And he made me an apostle to send out, to come to these Gentiles, to come to all people all over the place, and to share this message with them. So the things that I say are the things that God says. And that's what we have to realize, that this is the Word of God. And so Paul goes on here, as we will too now, as we go through, we learn now, as we start here, that Paul's goal in his life is to see all the nations know the obedience to God that springs from an embrace of the gospel. See, as you believe the gospel, there will be something that happens to your heart that you'll start to just want to obey God. You'll embrace the gospel. And you obey because of faith. You see it. You get it. You have a breakthrough. And it will be wonderful. And Paul, see, he'll lose anything. He'll do anything. He separated himself to this message. And he was beaten. And he was stoned. And he was persecuted throughout his life. And eventually he died. He gave everything for this message because he realized the value of it. He realized the value of who Jesus was and who God is and what God is going to do. And so it was nothing for him. He just separated himself into this message. And as we understand more of this message, we will want to separate ourselves unto him. I'm just sure of it. So this is the first thing. So what do we learn about the content of this gospel? Well, this is what we learn from the first six verses, okay? I want us to look at this. So we did verse 1. So first of all, we learn where the gospel came from. We learn its origin. See, in verse 2, the gospel, see, is not a new thing, but it's from the Old Testament. It's what it's all about. The gospel is what the Old Testament is all about. From Genesis through Malachi, that's what the Old Testament is about, is the gospel. How do I know this? Well, look, verse 2. Which he promised beforehand, see, Paul was set apart for the gospel of God, verse 1. Verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who is descended from the David according to the flesh. So we realize that the origin of the gospel is of the Old Testament. This is something that God planned long ago. It was given to us through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So these writings, all these scriptures, are not just scriptures, but they're holy scriptures that were given by God. So the gospel is the culmination of all this, is the fulfillment of all this. Okay, we also learn, we just don't know its origin. Its origin is of the Old Testament. But the other thing that we learn is that its subject. Well, what's the gospel about? Well, we see that in verse 3, it's concerning his son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. See, that's the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. It centers on Jesus. It's all about him. It's not about us. The gospel isn't about what we can do to get to God, but the gospel is about what Jesus has done. It's all about him. And it's the gospel concerning his son. And we learn that Jesus is both human, see, who was descended from David according to the flesh. So he was actually descended from the line of David, and he was a human being, just like you, just like me. But he was also more than just a human being, because all human beings were under this curse from Adam. But because he was risen from the dead, because he never sinned, because he had a different nature, he was declared to be the Son of God, in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. So that's how we know that Jesus was also God. He was a human, and he was also God. So we call him the God-man, because he rose from the dead. Nobody else has risen from the dead. That's how we know that Christianity is true. That's how we know that Jesus is true. That's what all our faith is founded on, is this fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Without the resurrection of the dead, all the things that I'm saying, all the things that have ever been said, are all in vain. It's not true. If the resurrection of the dead did happen, then Jesus is real, and he is the only way. I submit to you that the resurrection of the dead has happened, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus has risen from the dead, that the Spirit of God has come upon God's people, and that Jesus is coming back again, and that he is renewing the world. All right? So next we go through... So we see its origin. The gospel is not a new thing. Its subject, the gospel, centers on Jesus, and its result. The gospel, when embraced by faith, somehow causes an obedience to God. And this obedience comes from faith. And we read that in verse 5 and 6. Grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? That if you are hearing this message and you're sensing in your heart a longing to know more about Jesus, that you are so called to belong to Jesus Christ. See, Paul's not just writing, he's writing to the Romans. What does it say? This is what it says. We're answering. What does it say? Well, what does it mean? It means that Jesus, that Paul is coming to preach the gospel to these nations, to all the world, and the gospel has gone forth. And now we believe it. We are loved of God. And now he's saying in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints. We're either a saint or we ain't. That's what I hear. You see, you're not a saint because you work really hard to get a certain way. We're a saint when we believe in Jesus Christ. Because as we believe in Jesus Christ, we are justified by faith. And that's what Paul's going to go through in his letter. And I know I'm telling a lot of information, but I hope that it's giving a glimpse of just the awesomeness of what God has done in the gospel. So Paul, he's heard about this church in Rome, and he wants to go there, and he's never been there. He's heard a lot about the Roman church. He's never been there. They're always on his mind. Look at that in verse 11. See, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. See, you guys believe. You guys, I am just so excited. Somebody has brought the gospel back, and you've created these churches, and you come together, and you hear this doctrine, and you eat together, and you have fellowship together. This is in other parts of the Bible that I'm putting this together here. But here, and that's what a church is. It's people that believe in the gospel. And people that believe and that are a body of Jesus now on earth, that have realized that we're new creations, that we have been born again, that all of our sins have been forgiven, that we might struggle at times in this world, but Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. And so I hear of your faith, that you understand this message and that you believe in this message, is what Paul is saying. And he longs to come to these people. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. So Paul is in prayer a lot. And he prays for these Christians. He prays for these believers. He prays for all the different churches that he's gone to, because he wants to see them grow and to come to a greater understanding. And that's why he's writing this letter. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. See, Paul wants to give them just some encouragement to strengthen their faith. And we all need that. We need to be encouraged in our faith. Because our flesh is strong. You see, our human nature is strong. And the gospel says that God has said, I've given you a spirit. I've given you a new heart. And when you believe this, you have this. You have all the desires you ever need. And that you need to have that faith, that the spirit strengthened by other people. And it happens. As we get together with other people that believe, as we get into church, as we get into our Bible, as we talk about these things, we're strengthened in our faith. And the things of this world, the things that are driving us down and are pulling us down, start to grow a little bit more dim. Oh. He longs to see these people. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the good news to you who are in Rome. See, Paul wants to give us this message, and he says, this message is so great that I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. He says that I want to preach it to the barbarians. I'm in debt to them. I'm in debt to anybody that's not a Roman. I'm in debt to the Greeks. I'm in debt to the Romans. I'm in debt to all these people, because I have this message that can set them free. And so he wants the people to be set free of his day. And there's so much more to go into, but I'm running out of time, and so I'm going to end in verse 16 through 17. Where we started. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for to also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So, I just want to go through a couple of these things real quickly. Verse 16, why is he referring to not being ashamed by the gospel? Why does Paul refer to being not ashamed? In what ways can the gospel offend or be despised? See, the gospel, this is how, if you're ashamed or if you're offended, the gospel, by telling us that our salvation is free and is not earned, it's really insulting. Why? Because it tells us that we're such spiritual failures, that the only way to salvation is for it to be a complete gift, for it to be a free gift. See, this offends the moral person. This offends religious persons who think that because of their decency, it gives us an advantage over less moral people. That's the first thing. So the gospel tells us that we're spiritual failures, so it can offend us if we think that we are not. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I know that I'm a spiritual failure. The gospel, by telling us Jesus died for us, it's really insulting. Why? Because it tells us that we are so wicked. It tells us that we're not good. It tells us that we're so wicked that the only death of the Son of God could save us. Well, this can offend, like, all of our self-expression and the popular belief in the goodness of humanity. See, God is good, but humanity has gone the wrong way. And in their brokenness, we're trying everything we can to reach God, but God says, you know, the way to reach me is to admit that you need me. But you can't admit that you need me until you admit that you're not good, that you're not righteous. And when we start to admit that, then God can give us a righteousness that is by faith because we believe in Him. So, it can offend us because we are spiritual failures. It can offend us because it says that we are wicked. It can offend us because it says that trying to be good and spiritual isn't enough. See, that's what the gospel says. That can be offensive. Because it insists then that not any good person, but only those who come to God through Jesus will be saved. And this offends the modern notion that any nice person anywhere can find God in his own way. And so we don't like losing our control. But this is what the Bible presents. This is what Paul, for the book of Romans, is going to try to paint the picture, because he says, there's good news. And God has done it all for you. But you have to understand what reality is. And reality is this. The gospel is going to be offensive. Because it's going to tell you that your own nature, that you can't make it on your own. You need Jesus, and only Jesus, to save you. The last thing I want to talk about is what does Paul mean when he calls the gospel the power of God? See, he says that, and then we're going to end. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The gospel, the very message of the gospel is what God has done and will do for us. And Paul says that, therefore, the gospel is a power. He doesn't say it brings power, it has power, but it actually is power. The gospel message is actually the power of God in verbal form. It lifts us up. It transforms people. It changes things. When it's articulated, when it's reflected on, when the power starts to be released. Just like that pepper illustration that I shared earlier. It is the power of God into salvation for everyone who believes. And a righteousness of God comes. A righteousness. And I want to close. And now, I thank you so much that I could just have this time to be with you. And I want to share this paraphrased little story. John Bunyan, he was a Christian writer. He was a writer that found God's grace, that found his unmerited favor, and he wrote this. And this is a paraphrase, and it's a bridge, and it's from The Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And he says this. He writes, every little touch would hurt my tender conscience. So he was disturbed. It was hard for him to walk through life. He goes, every little touch would hurt my tender conscience. But one day as I was passing through a field, suddenly I thought of a sentence. Your righteousness is in heaven. And with the eyes of faith, I saw Christ sitting at God's right hand. And I suddenly realized, there is my righteousness. That's exactly what I've been looking for. Wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say, where is your righteousness, John? For it was right before him. I saw that my good frame of heart could not make my righteousness better, nor a bad frame of heart make my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now my chains fell off indeed. I felt delivered from slavery to guilt and fears. I went home rejoicing for the love and the grace of God. Now I could look for myself to him, and I realized that all those weak character qualities in my heart were like pennies that rich men carry in their pocket when their gold is safe under lock and key. Christ is my treasure. He is my righteousness. Now Christ was my wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and salvation. I want you guys to really be encouraged today to get into the book of Romans, to seek God with all thy heart, to lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. He is sitting at God's right hand. He is the righteousness of God for me and for you if you believe in him. It's not about our performance. It's about that God has accepted us based on the work that Jesus did at the cross, at Calvary, 2,000 years ago. And if you will believe this, if I will believe this, if we receive this, we will have the power of the gospel. We will taste the pepper in our mouth, and the gospel will start to transform us from the inside out. I want you to be lifted up. I want the gospel to transform you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Father, thank you so much for anybody that is here tonight, that is listening. We pray that you will just guard them, that you will be around their hearts and their lives, and that you will set them free, Lord. That all they have to do, the Bible says, is to confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and they will be saved. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name, and I just want to agree with anybody that just made that prayer in their heart to God. Bless you. Thank you so much for this opportunity that I had to just speak with you guys tonight. And do tune in next week as Dr. Don Cowan gives us from Revelation a historical view that is victorious and that you want to tune in for, that you want to hear. Be encouraged as you go your way today, and that Jesus is on the throne, that Jesus is alive, that he's coming again. And be encouraged, my friends. And in Jesus' name, we all pray. And we say amen, and have a great day. Enjoy this weather, and get into Paul. That was just the introduction of Paul, of Romans 1, chapter 1 through 18 through 32. You know, Paul is a great thinker. God has gifted him, and Paul's the apostle Paul who wrote the book of Romans. But read Romans 1 through 15, you know, and then read chapter 16. So Romans 1 through 16 is the whole book of Romans, and so. Be blessed today, and I thank you for this wonderful time to just be talking to you, be hanging out with you. And I think I'm going to spend the rest of my day. I'm going to go help a lady today at her house, and which will be wonderful. And then I'll probably do some barbecue on this Saturday. This is a hot day here. It's about 90 degrees or so, I believe. So